Praise God, hallelujah. Well, it is time for us to open our Bibles this morning. And that is exciting. This book is so important. We learn so much from God's Word, and I cannot imagine life without it. It's remarkable to me that here we are in this period of time living in the United States of America, where we can sit down and we can read our King James Bibles whenever we want. Yes, and so many people choose not to do it. That is part of the problem. That is part of the reason this country today is in so much trouble. In fact, I'm calling this message this morning, I Found the Book. And we are going to be looking at the importance of the Word of God. We're also going to be looking at what happens to a nation and what happens to a country when people do not read the Word of God. We're going to be starting in 2 Timothy chapter 3 to begin with for just a few verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and from there we will be going elsewhere in Scripture. But before we read even one verse, we need to pray, so we're going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness. We thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for this precious gift from heaven. We thank thee that we can learn of thee, that we can grow in the grace and in the knowledge of thy word. We pray, Lord, that thou would move upon us. We ask, Lord, that thou would touch us in a mighty way. Anoint our minds, make us ready to receive thy scripture. Anoint our hearts and make us willing to receive thy scripture. We pray, Lord, that thou would do a work in our minds and in our souls, in the very core of our being. We pray, Lord, that thou would continually perfect thy people. Help us to learn of thee today. Let there be no hindrances or distractions, but make our minds firmly focused on thee and thy word. We ask, Lord, that thou would bind and break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, thou art almighty God, thou art able to do all things, thou art our creator, thou art God almighty, and there is none like thee and none beside thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand, and we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. You know, in today's modern society, people don't regard the King James Bible very highly. In fact, you know, I've heard people say, you know, you get somebody who's becomes interested in learning about the Lord, interested in Christianity, interested in Jesus, and someone will come along and try to guide them and say, well, you can go out there and you can buy any version of the Bible you want. Just make sure it's not one that has these and thous in it. I've heard people say that. There's nothing wrong with these and thous. You know, what's really important about this King James Bible is the source material. This came from the proper sources, and there are a lot of Bibles out there where they try to make it easier to understand and easier to read. But I tell you what, this book, this King James Bible, when you read it with an open heart, it will come alive. In fact, Hebrews 4:12 tells us, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is quick. What does that mean? What does that word quick mean? It means alive. This book is alive. And it is constantly working to change and perfect us. We learn more and more from this book all the time. And people underestimate the influence that the King James Bible has had on the world. In fact, there are a number of phrases in the English language that have become common that people use all the time, not even realizing that these phrases originated in the King James Bible. There are a lot of them. You've probably heard most of these, but some of these phrases include a law unto themselves, a man after his own heart, a stumbling block, a thief in the night, a thorn in the flesh. All these things must come to pass. All things to all men. At their wit's end, be fruitful and multiply. Born again, bottomless pit. By their fruits ye shall know them. Charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Crumbs from the table. Death, where is thy sting? Den of thieves. Eat, drink, and be merry. Eye for an eye. Fall from grace. Fatted calf. Fell by the wayside. The list goes on. There are so many phrases that have come and from the King James Bible and originated with this book. Yeah. Fight the good fight. From strength to strength. There's so many here. This list goes on. In fact, even the phrase, God forbid, originated in the King James Bible. In a twinkling of an eye. Yeah. How the mighty have fallen. Led as a sheep to the slaughter. Let my people go. Milk and honey, my brother's keeper. And there are many, many more. In fact, even the word scapegoat, which we hear so often, you can see it in news stories even, that originated in the King James Bible. So people have been mightily influenced by this book, even if they don't realize it. And it is evident even in phrases that people use each and every day. This book is so important. It's important that we read it. It's important that we absorb it. And this little chapter in 2 Timothy, we're going to read the very end of it, because this is going to tell us what Scripture is for. It's very important that we understand what Scripture is for. We hear that it's important to read the Word of God, but why is it important to read the Word of God? These are not just stories. These are not just myths. This is the true Word of God. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting with verse 14, it tells us, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And of course, the Apostle Paul was addressing this letter to Timothy, a young man who was a minister that Timothy loved, or that Paul rather loved like his own son. And he provides a lot of instruction for Timothy and how he should operate as a minister and how things should be administrated in the church. It's very useful for the Christian walk, both 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And this is very useful to us because it's going to tell us what Scripture is for. And of course, already in verse 14, it tells us that we are assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned. Then there's assurance in the Word of God. And it's important that we know the Holy Scriptures, it tells us in verse 15, because they are able to make us wise unto salvation. We would not know how to receive salvation if we didn't have this book, unless God miraculously spoke to our hearts. And of course, he's able to do that too. But having this book makes it so much easier for all of us. And we have the benefit of having the complete Bible. They did not have what we had. So you can be assured that when they did receive an epistle, these churches and certain individuals, when they did receive an epistle from the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter or James or any of these faithful men of God, it must have been a cause for just pure joy, because they did not have this complete Bible like we do. In fact, when Paul was writing epistles, some of them were written so early in time that it's highly unlikely that most of the churches even had access to the Gospels yet, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So they were extremely important letters. But now we have the benefit of being able to read the entire Old Testament and the entire New Testament. We can see how they work together, and we can see how the entire Old Testament points forward to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is center and focal point of this entire book. So it is very important that we know this book. It's very important that we read it and that we absorb it. Amen. It is able to make us wise unto salvation. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This book is profitable for these things. These are very important things. And oddly enough, these things that we're told the Word of God is profitable for are things that people tend to not like, especially in this day and age. I've heard of some churches where they say, well, we don't have any doctrine here. No doctrine. Do people not know what doctrine is? Doctrine is the teaching of God's word as a whole, the complete teachings of the word of God. If you say you don't have doctrine, you don't have the teachings of God. Reproof. Well, people don't like to be reproved. It doesn't feel good. But reproof can refer to censuring or rebuking or chastisement or conviction, which is exactly what we need sometimes. In fact, if you read Acts chapter 2, what happened? Peter preached and they were pricked in their hearts. Why? Because they were reproved. And they needed to be, because they were in grave error. But what happens if people aren't reproved? Well, before long, they might need corrective action. They might need correction. What is correction? Correction is restoration to an upright or right state. When something is wrong, it needs to be corrected. What happens if you have a problem and it's not corrected? The problem gets worse and worse and worse. So we need the Word of God, because it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now we are going to look at Old Testament Israel during the time period of King Josiah, and we are going to see what happens to a nation or a country when they don't read the Word of God. 2 Kings chapter 22, we're going to turn there right now. 2 Kings chapter 22. Josiah was an unusual king of Judah. He started his reign when he was very young, 8 years old, in fact. But what was really exceptional about him is that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord to the very best of his ability. And what's even more remarkable about that is for Many years into his reign, he didn't even have access to the Word of God. In fact, we're going to see that Judah, the entire nation, didn't have access to the Word of God because the Word of God had been forgotten. It had been sitting in storage gathering dust. And we live in a period today where the Word of God is often sitting in storage gathering dust. A lot of families, a lot of households will own a Bible, but how often do they actually open it and read it? If you don't read the Word of God, you're going to forget what it says. Because we are human beings, our minds are frail. And over time, things start to slip. Let's look at, this is going to be very revealing. These chapters, 2 Kings 22 and 23, demonstrate what happens to a country when people do not read the Word of God. And it's not pretty. 2 Kings 22 verse 1 tells us, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. You know, when you read these stories in the books of the Kings and the books of Chronicles, it's so rare to come across a king that did what was right in the eyes of the Lord that it's almost a surprise to see it. Because you read about all these kings that did what was wrong. Kings that were evil, who did evil in the sight of the Lord. And when you come across one who did what was right, it's extremely refreshing. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of David his father and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And he did his best to serve God. He didn't look to other gods and goddesses, even though so many other people in Judah were doing that. Just as the northern tribes of Israel had fallen into idolatry, so too had Judah fallen into idolatry. And when we get to chapter 23, you're going to see just how bad it was. Verse 3 tells us, and it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. Now what you're going to notice here right off the bat is they still had a religious structure. They had the temple, they had their collection, they had their silver, they had their gold. They had high priests, but they didn't have the Word of God. And so often, even today, we find that same situation. I've seen some preachers who get up on TV, they'll preach a short little message, if you can call it preaching, and they never open the Bible once. I've seen it. So here we see they have this religious structure in place, but there was something missing. Something very important. So it tells us in verse 4, I'll read it again, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work, that they have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work, which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house. And I just want to say right now, it's a good thing they didn't call Home Depot. Because I've been trying to get them to come over here and replace the floor downstairs in the basement since I think that was August, so slow. But anyway, apparently these workers were actually very good, very ambitious, very prompt, and they were faithful. They could be trusted. And the Lord put this on the heart of Josiah. He wanted to repair. And I'm sure you can imagine as buildings age, they need some repairs. And this building here was built in 1917, so that's quite old. That's over 100 years old now. And it does need repairs from time to time. So I can kind of relate to this. But here he's telling them to repair the breaches at the house. And of course, if you're going to do that, it's going to take some money. Verse 6 tells us, unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. In other words, these men could be trusted. There was no worry that they were going to be stealing from the top and taking money that didn't belong to them. Verse 8, and Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. What's remarkable about this is that Hilkiah was the high priest. He should have been reading that book the whole time. How can you be a priest of God and not read the word of God? But this book of the law had been forgotten, buried in the house of the Lord under who knows how much dust. He was kind of stunned to find it. Maybe this wasn't the first time he had read it. Perhaps he'd seen it before. And maybe he even felt a little nostalgic when he found it and started reading it. But you know, as they read the book of the law, they realized that their entire nation had gone astray. I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord, it tells us in verse 8. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work and have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Evidently, if King Josiah had ever heard this before, and there's no indication that he had, it would have been a very long time ago. Because from the context we can gather, he didn't know what it said. And I have a feeling that a big part of what they were reading was the book of Deuteronomy. Because that book is filled with warnings to the Israelite people of what would happen if they forsook God and served other gods. It's an important book.
Yes, indeed. Yeah.
It's important even today, because we can find parallels to our country with the Israelites, with the nation of Israel, and with the nation of Judah. There are strong similarities. Verse 11, and it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. When you were in distress, when you were troubled by something, it was a custom at the time for them to rent their clothes, to be so distraught over something that you would literally tear your clothes apart. And it was especially remarkable for a king to do that. You can be assured that his clothing wouldn't have been cheap. It was likely royal colors, possibly blue or scarlet. It would have been very costly, and yet in his distress, after he read the word of God, for possibly the first time ever, this was his reaction. He rent his clothes because he realized we are not doing what the Word of God tells us to do. As a nation, they were disobedient to the Word of God. Verse 12, and the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah, a servant of the king, saying, go ye inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. It looked like Josiah was pricked in his heart too when he read the book, when he heard the word of God. He realized we have not been doing what we're supposed to do. So he sent out his people to go find a prophet. And interestingly enough, they went and they found a prophetess called Huldah. And a prominent theory is that the reason they went and they did this was because they thought perhaps a prophetess, being a woman, might go a little easier on them and be a little more compassionate. One of their other options would have been the prophet Jeremiah. And we know that Jeremiah was a fiery prophet who did not mince words. In fact, Huldah was related to Jeremiah, actually. But it's interesting that in this case, they chose to go and see the woman, probably thinking maybe she'd be a little softer. But we're going to see that she didn't mince words either. And if you're a true prophet of God, you can't. You're supposed to speak what the Word of God tells you to speak. If you have a prophet, someone who claims to be a prophet, and all they ever say are good things, things that excite people and make them think they're going to be prosperous, make them think they're going to come into great wealth, there's something wrong with that. The prophets of God in the Old Testament were generally not well-liked, and they weren't well-liked because they told the truth. The truth is not highly regarded. So, they went to find a prophet. Verse 14 tells us, so Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Achbor and Shaphan and Asahiah went unto Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. And she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me. This is interesting too. The man that sent these people to her was the king. She doesn't even address him as the king. She says, tell the man. Tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. And if those words were spoken to Judah, what's going to happen to this country if people do not change their ways? I believe we're already starting to see judgment fall. Historic drought, historic flooding at the same time, tornadoes, hurricanes, wildfires. You know, if you look at pictures or videos of those wildfires that they have out west, it looks like hell on earth. And it's not just the United States, by the way, but all over the world, they're suffering these same things. Verse 18 tells us, "But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord." You see how important it is to have a tender heart towards God and to humble ourselves before God? He is merciful. "Because thine heart was tender and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothing and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord." It is remarkable that a king would do that. Rip his clothes, cry out to God in humility, humbling himself before God, repenting of the evil his nation had done. Oh, it's remarkable. Verse 20, "Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place." And they brought the king word again. God had good news for Josiah. He's telling him, you're not going to see all of this destruction. You're going to live out your days in peace. But judgment was still going to come. And you know what? After Josiah was gone, his son led the Jewish people right back into sin and wickedness, just as other evil kings had done. You might wonder, why was God so angry with Judah? What is it that they did? How bad was it? Well, we can gain some insight into just how bad it was in Judah by looking at what Josiah did to try to reform his country, to try to correct his country. You see, without the word of God, people didn't even realize that they needed correction. They didn't even realize that they needed reproof. They were oblivious to the doctrine of God. But they needed doctrine, they needed reproof, and they needed correction. And when you don't have that, this is what happens to a country. Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 23. "And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. He read the word of God to everyone that was in Jerusalem." And they were going to see that things were not the way they were supposed to be. Verse 3, "And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant." He realized there was a need for correction, a desperate need for correction in Judah. And now, after reading the word of God to the people, he was going to set about to make that correction take place. You wonder how bad was it? Well, look at what had to be corrected. Yes. Verse 4 tells us, "And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, and the priest of the second order, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal." You know who Baal was? A so-called god, a sun god, in fact, who was actually, in reality, the devil in disguise. And the people of Judah had made vessels for Baal and put them in the temple of the Lord and for the grove and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them unto Beth-El. Groves are something to this day that are still used by witches for their rituals. They love to go where there's a grove of trees, and there they do their chanting and all of their other filthy perversions that we can't talk about here. But groves are used for witchcraft. And when it talks about host of heaven, that means these people were worshiping the sun, the moon, the stars, and the planets. In other words, astrology. Of course, people would never do that today, right? Talk to these young people sometimes. They are obsessed with horoscopes and astrology. Witchcraft has become prevalent in this country. It's extremely popular. It's all over social media. They have the witches of Instagram. They have witches on TikTok demonstrating to others how they can do their rituals. And you have people who sell witchcraft paraphernalia and do very well at it. Sacred crystals and so forth, things like that. You got to be very careful what you bring into your home, because it could be things that are used for witchcraft. And when things are used for witchcraft, there are spirits, evil spirits, that attach themselves to these things. Verse 5. And he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the planets and to all the host of heaven. We can see quite clearly that witchcraft was prevalent in Judah. They should have known better, and they would have known better if they had read the word of God. The problem was they weren't reading it. Verse 6, and he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord. They had a grove in the house of the Lord. Groves are used for witchcraft ceremonies, and they had put one in the house of the Lord. And it gets even worse than that, by the way, as we will see continuing on. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron and burned it at the brook Kidron and stamped its small to powder and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. Josiah decided, all right, we've had enough of this nonsense. He took that grove, he burned it, and not only that, he took the ashes and stamped it to powder, completely destroying it. Amen. Verse 7. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. Sodomites in the house of the Lord? This is referring to male temple prostitutes. They had male temple prostitutes in what was supposed to be the house of the Lord. You see, this is how bad it can get when you don't read the word of God, or when you choose to ignore sections of the word of God. The modern day equivalent of this would be having so-called pastors and ministers who are homosexuals. Now I ask you, does that ever happen in our country today? Oh, sure. It happens all the time. And it's getting worse all the time. But they had male prostitutes, male homosexual prostitutes in the house of the Lord. That place had been defiled by so much wickedness. Verse 8 goes on to tell us, and he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba, and break down the high places of the gates that were in the entering in of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. Sadly, this was a place where people would go to offer child sacrifices. That's despicable. It's horrifying that they did this. But people today would never do something like that, right? Abortion is the modern day equivalent of this. Abortion is child sacrifice. And what is the number one reason, if you talk to women, why they seek abortions? They say, well, children are too inconvenient and they hinder their ability to earn money and be prosperous. So they sacrifice these children on the altar of convenience. And now we live in a period of time where there are some who have tried to set this right, overturning Roe versus Wade, but people are fighting tooth and nail to preserve abortion in this country. Oh, what a sad state of affairs. In fact, they are constantly running commercials. It's election season, as you might know, with the midterms coming up next month. And they're constantly running commercials here in Wisconsin. And they keep running commercials where they talk about one of the men running for governor, Tim Michaels, and they say he's too radical because he wants to ban abortion. To them, that's radical. Too radical for Wisconsin. That's exactly what we need. We need the abortion to stop. And thankfully, many of them have stopped in this state because people are too afraid, doctors are too afraid to do it. Even though Evers, who's in there right now, has said that any doctors who are prosecuted under the law, he will grant them immunity. I'm a little tired of our governor.
Amen.
Amen.
But we see, oh yes, they had child sacrifices in Judah too. Verse 12 tells us, and the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from thence and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. And the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king, oh, this is so shameful. Solomon should have known better. He was a man who was said to be the wisest man in the world at the time. God granted him the gift of wisdom, but his problem was that he had lust for women. He had, if you add up his wives and concubines, there were 1,000 of them. He had 1,000 women. And those women came from other nations sometimes, and they would talk to Solomon and say, well, build me a special place for my God. And sadly, he did it. He should have known better. It just goes to show, even people who seem to be very wise can become very foolish when they fall into sin. and the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. It's reprehensible that these monuments to these false gods existed in the first place. And you know what? You had all of this witchcraft going on. You had all of this idolatry going on. You had people serving these false gods and goddesses. And at the same time, they were still trying to serve Jehovah. They thought they were okay. To them, that was just one of many gods. But what did God say? Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
That is right. The jealous God.
Yeah. So, verse 14 tells us, and he break in pieces the images and cut down the groves and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he broke down and burned the high place and stamped it small to powder and burned the grove. Josiah was trying his very best to correct these wrongs. And it's remarkable all that he did. This is something that had needed to happen a long time ago. But obviously, even though he was making these corrections, the people's hearts were still drawn to these false deities. They were still drawn to this idolatry, because as soon as Josiah was gone, they fell right back into old ways. Verse 16 tells us, and as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were there in the mount, and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres and burned them upon the altar and polluted it, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. This was a remarkable and succinct fulfillment of prophecy. In fact, if you read 1 Kings chapter 13, it talks about a prophet who came along and prophesied to the evil king Jeroboam. 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 1 through 3 tell us, and behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense, and he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. That is a very succinct prophecy. And that happened exactly the way the prophet of the Lord said it would. Notice there is no ambiguity there. That was very precise. He even gave the name of the king who would rise up and do this. Josiah by name.
Yes.
Verse 17. Then he said, what title is that that I see? And the men of the city told him, it is the sepulcher of the man of God which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. You know that if you ever read that 13th chapter of 1 Kings, it's very sad, actually, because this prophet of the Lord came and prophesied to King Jeroboam and pronounced desolation that would be coming. And God had instructed his prophet, leave, don't eat anything, don't drink anything, leave this land. But there was another prophet there who wanted this man, this other, the young prophet, to come and eat with him and drink with him. So this older prophet lied to the younger one, told him it was okay, told him that God said it was okay for him to come and eat and drink with this other prophet. But it wasn't all right. It was disobedience to the word of God. And after this younger prophet had eaten with the older one, he left to go on his way, and a lion came out and slew him. So the older prophet went out and fetched the younger one. And the older prophet knew that this prophecy the younger one had brought forth would come to pass. So he actually instructed his sons, when I die, put my bones in with this man's bones. Because he knew that if he did that, his bones would not be taken and burned. And that's why there's this little mention here in 2 Kings chapter 23. Verse 17, then he said, what title is that that I see? And the men of the city told him, it is the sepulcher of the man of God, which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. And he said, let him alone, let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. There are actually the bones of two prophets there, and sadly one of them was a liar who had deceived the other and caused the death of the other. Verse 19, and all the houses also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away and did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars and burned men's bones upon them and returned to Jerusalem. Now, after reading this chapter, 2 Kings chapter 23, we realized something. Three of the biggest sins that had crept into Judah were witchcraft, child sacrifice, and homosexuality. Those were the three biggest sins of Judah. And what do we have in this country today? Witchcraft, child sacrifice, and homosexuality. If God was angry with Judah for doing these things, how do you think he feels about the United States today? We need to take heed to the word of God. But the problem is people today, they don't read the word of God either. They don't know what it says. And if they do read it at all, they'll just read the parts they like and skip the parts they don't like. In fact, perhaps you've heard of the actor Ian McKellen. He was in the Lord of the Ring movies and a bunch of other stuff, but he's a homosexual, and one of the things he'll do is if he's staying in a hotel room and there's a Bible in there, he will take that Bible and he will rip out the pages that condemn homosexuality. So he'll go to a hotel room and he will desecrate the Bible. People do that sort of things. They'll skip the parts they don't like. But we need this entire book. Because if we don't read the word of God, the same thing that happened to Judah is going to happen to us. Yes. Verse 21 tells us, and the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. You know what's really remarkable? No king of Israel had kept the Passover since the days of the judges. Josiah was actually the first king ever And that includes King Saul, King David, King Solomon, none of them, not even David, had ever kept the Passover before. I find that remarkable. He was the first one. We're going to see that. Verse 21, and the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. They hadn't kept it. The reason they hadn't kept it is because they didn't know they were supposed to. And the reason they didn't know they were supposed to is because they didn't have the Word of God. They weren't reading it. They could have. It was there. It was accessible. But it was neglected. It was put in storage. I wonder how many people have a Bible and they put it in their closet on their top shelf and never look at it. Verse 24 tells us, moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards. A wizard, by the way, is a male witch. And the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. It can make a vast difference when you find the Word of God, read the Word of God, and obey the Word of God. Verse 25, and like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. So many kings before Josiah had done so much wrong, so it was going to be an uphill battle to break those traditions. And sadly, when Josiah passed away, his son did not follow in his footsteps. They turned right back to their evil. Maybe if Josiah's son had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord, things could have been different for Judah. But they were going to have to be carried off into captivity because of their sins. The temple was going to be destroyed because of their sins. Verse 27, and the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. Oh, Judah had fallen into so much sin and so much treachery. People were busy going about their days, participating in their customs, oblivious to the fact that judgment was coming. Thankfully, there was a king who read the Word of God, and he obviously slowed down the wrath of God that was to come. If others had been obedient to the Lord following the reign of Josiah, things could have been so much different for Judah. But after he was gone, they again neglected the Word of God. They again fell into idolatry. They again fell into witchcraft. You see, it's so important that we have the Word of God.
Yes, indeed.
In fact, Psalm 119, verses 103 through 105 tell us, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. the Word of God serves like a map, really, as we journey through this life, because it shows us how to reach our final destination. It's like a compass, too, because it will show us the right direction to go. It is like a light to us that reveals the difference between right and wrong. And in this book, you will find doctrine, you will find reproof, you will find correction, and you will find instruction in righteousness. We need all of that.
Yes.
And that is why it's so important that we continue to read the Word of God. Don't forget what this book says. A lot of people already have. And they even get to a point sometimes where they think it says things that it doesn't say.
Yeah.
We need to know what it says. We need to know what it doesn't say. And the only way that's going to happen is if you read it. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for all that we can learn of thee. We thank thee for thy precepts. We thank thee for thy doctrine which thou hast revealed to us. We thank thee that we can know the way of salvation. We thank thee that we can be wise unto salvation. And we pray, Lord, that thou would inspire each of us to be close to thee. Let us not neglect thy word, but help us, O God, to study, to show ourselves approved unto thee. Help us, O God, to be workmen and workwomen who are not ashamed. But help us, O God, to know thy word to the very best of our ability. Continue to teach us thy word. Continue to give us discernment and understanding by thy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that thou would be with us all here as we go forward. We pray that we would not neglect thy ways, but be faithful to thee. Help us to walk by faith, both those who are here in this building and those who are listening online. Be with thy people, we pray. Bless thy people, sustain thy people, and strengthen thy people as we leave. And help us to always be mindful of thee and thy ways. Bless those who are here in this building. Bless those who are listening online. And bless all thy people scattered throughout this world. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Praise God. Well, we are going to sing a chorus in closing. We sing this one quite frequently. Number 78, Keep On Walking by Faith. Number 78. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. No, he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on. Dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.